You're listening to the Branches HB Podcast.
Good morning, church family. Welcome to this Sunday morning live stream. My name is Andrew Shea. I'm the lead pastor of Branches. Would you welcome each other on the chat? Remember to use that area on your smartphones, on your laptops, if you're tuned in on that platform, to share with each other. You know, a hearty amen if you hear something that you're believing in, if you have a prayer request, if you have something that you want to pray for others. Of course, this is an edifying opportunity for us to interact with each other. If you're tuned in on your TV, we'll just know that you're here with us in spirit this morning. And I got to start this morning by admitting that, yes, what I shared with you last week, it proved true within a week. I told you if your hope in 2021 was that somehow, just circumstantially, 2021 would be magically better than 2020, if that was your hope, you were liable to be disappointed. And if you went through the events of this last week and you're aware of what's been going on this last week, then you certainly realize that that statement that I made to you, it's true. It's true. If our hope is not in Jesus as we approach 2021, we will be sorely disappointed with the events that may take place. And I know for some of you, it's very easy to just acknowledge, well, my hope, I'm trying to have my hope in Jesus, but there's things that are going on in the world and I'm really struggling. And that's even why we're having this discussion on mental health. A week from tomorrow, so 8 days from now, I'll be sharing with you some reflections out of the scriptures, out of just my experience and my own struggles with anxiety and depression, what it looks like for us to grapple with the times in which we're living and to pursue health, to pursue peace, to pursue joy in Jesus in spite of everything that's going on. If that's not automatic for you, I'm not trying to shame you right now. I'm saying let's keep pursuing that hope in Jesus, and one way we can do that is by having that time together a week from tomorrow. So I invite you to be a part of that. You know, besides my statement that I released to the whole church body this week, I don't have a lot more to say specifically about what's gone on in the last week. I can say this. I've had a lot of conversations with people. And a trend that I'm noticing is that the ideas and opinions of people are becoming even more fragmented than they were before. I think when we began 2020, if you could picture it, sort of like a glass being dropped on the ground, it broke into some pieces. And certainly you saw that among Christians. If you got into the weeds of all their opinions about COVID-19 and all the different things going on, you'd see there were many different camps. It just seems the more months that go by, the year that goes by here, it's like we're picking up those individual pieces and then we're throwing those back down and they're shattering into a bunch of specific ideas and opinions. People are becoming more fragmented. I mean, the more that you hold on to your specific opinions and ideas about everything that's happening in the world, and the more you specify those, I think the less unity you're going to experience with other people, because people just have more and more disparate and different and specific ideas about nearly every event that goes on. And I feel that burden as a pastor, as I'm addressing a congregation of diverse ideas. I think, how can I speak to everybody and where they're coming from and how they're viewing the events that are going on in our world? And thankfully, I don't feel like I have to do that in my own strength and in my own power. I'm so grateful that we turn to the Word of God faithfully every single week. And I trust that as we go to the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is going to speak to everybody uniquely where they are today. So I'm so grateful to be in the book of Matthew in this series, Kingdom at Hand. Let me transition into it, because I really do believe this is a message that will speak to us on so many levels in the times in which we're living. But last week, Brian Sumner, he left off in Matthew chapter 3 here, looking at the purpose and ministry of John the Baptist, how he was sent to prepare the way for the Son of God, to prepare the way for Jesus. And the last scene there in Matthew chapter 3 that he left off on was John the Baptist actually baptizing Jesus. And we have that, you know, just picture that's consoling for all of us of heaven opening up and God just declaring right there, "This is my Son, whom I love, in him I am well pleased." And right after that declaration, there's some difficulty that hits Jesus, right? In Matthew chapter 4, let's turn the page. Let's go to verse 1 here. We've got Jesus being led by the Spirit of God out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And Satan is going to scheme and use all sorts of ploys and tactics to move Jesus from a place of faithfulness to God to this focus on his own self-advancement. That's what Satan wants to do, to move Jesus' focus off of faithfulness to his Father in heaven and into this perspective of pursuing his own self-advancement. And what a valuable time for us to be living in, to be reading this passage, dealing with the tactics and the nature of Satan, who at this time in history is certainly trying to deceive and dissuade many of us from faithfulness to God. So we're going to read it together here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. And I got my glasses. Last week, I actually forgot my glasses. And maybe that was 2 weeks ago when I was preaching, and I read through the entire passage, the smallest print ever in my Bible. And I didn't have my glasses, and I thought I was going to black out the whole time. This time I remembered my glasses. Look at these guys. Wow. Can you see this? How do I look? Yeah, this is from Cozy. This is my dog. You'd think he's 2 months old eating my glasses like this, but he's 2 years old. You can still see the saliva that is dried on one of the lenses. I love that we human beings decided to bring animals into our homes. That makes a whole lot of sense. So I finally invested in some glasses that don't make me look like a Goomba. And, you know, 2 weeks later, they're eaten up. But I brought another pair. I brought the Amazon special right here. $10 for like 14 of them. Let's read together. Enough of that nonsense. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, naturally. Verse 3, the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city in Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. All this I will give to you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. So as I said, and as it says in the passage very clearly, Jesus is led out into the wilderness by the Spirit of God to be tested, to be tempted. Verse 2 says he's out there for 40 days and 40 nights, which would immediately, for the Jewish audience that would be reading this gospel, they would immediately recall the 40 years that Israel as a nation was out wandering after they'd been set free from slavery in Egypt. You know, that great salvation event of the Old Testament. They were out there wandering. And if you're familiar with the story in Exodus, Israel failed their test, that time of testing out in the wilderness. But here is one who will prove his loyalty to God through his defeat of these temptations. The temptations come by way, it says in verse 3, you know, the tempter. And there's a lot of different names given for the tempter, Satan, the devil. These are words that simply mean accuser. He's the adversary. He's called the evil one. He's called many things in the scriptures, but he is the being who opposes God and opposes God's people through means of deception and by their promotion of destruction. Satan tempts Jesus in three different ways, all with unique angles, and how they will steer Jesus' allegiance away from trusting in God. Now, the first temptation recorded in verse 3 is something that we can all relate to. It's the experience of hunger. None of us have fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, I would venture to guess, to be hungry like Jesus was hungry, but we all know that hunger is something that is physically all-consuming. And my wife can attest, I am literally at my worst some days when I have just merely missed lunch. And here we have Jesus literally on the verge of physical death because he has not eaten for so long. So this first temptation is from Satan subtly leveraging the status of Jesus. He says, you know, if you're the Son of God in this place of hunger, why don't you tell these stones to become bread? And surely this is within the capacity of Jesus to do. Just 10 chapters later in Matthew chapter 14, we'll see that he takes a few loaves and fish and multiplies them to feed 5,000 people. You don't think Jesus can snap his fingers right here and create a delicious loaf of sourdough bread that's like fresh out of the oven? Certainly he can do this. This is within the realm of his possibilities. And is it wrong? I mean, think about this for a little bit. Is it wrong to make bread? Is that a sin? You know, and here, even in what Satan is citing here, he's citing the status of Jesus. There's that subtle dig like, hey, wait a minute. If he's the Son of God, should he be hungry? Should he even be hungry, especially if he has the power to feed himself? Should the Son of God, if he is the Son of God, should he be in any place of deprivation? But it's God's will for Jesus to hunger, and that's the point. It's God's will for Jesus to hunger at this point in the gospel story. You know, he's standing against the example of Israel in their wilderness wandering. When they were wandering in the wilderness, after they'd seen God perform incredible miracles, they doubted very, very quickly in Exodus chapter 15 and 16 that God would provide water and that he would provide food. And the second they were in a place of lack, what did they do? The second they were in a place of adversity, they started to whine and complain and say they wanted to go back to slavery and condemn God as making them die, and they're complaining to Moses over and over again. But here is one who will remain hungry until God feeds him, even though he has the power to feed himself. Today, I wonder, who do we have more in common with as Christians? Do we have more in common with Israel in this time of lack, in this time of challenge and difficulty that we're all facing in this world? How are we responding? Is it the first time that we experience lack and adversity? We start going to God, whining and complaining and doubting, why did you do this to us? Why isn't it different? Or are we in the place of Jesus and trusting ourselves to God? Go back and look at the story of Acts and the example of the disciples of Jesus. The second that they encountered adversity, what did they do? Did they get together in their challenges and hardships and throw an anxiety-ridden pity party and, you know, pick up their ball and just go home and just, you know, close shop on the gospel mission? Is that what they did? Did they look at adversity and challenges in the book of Acts and say, you know what, actually, we're going to take up the implements of war and we're going to go toe-to-toe with our adversaries? Is that what they did in their example in the book of Acts? Or did they continue in the self-giving way of Jesus, proclaiming the truth of the gospel and believing God, trusting in God for the future? But Satan is poking and prodding. He's saying, you know, if you're truly the church, or in this case, if you're truly the Son of God, should you have to go through these challenges and these hardships? You shouldn't have to endure this trial, this trouble. And many of us would agree today. We'd say, man, we don't need these trials. We don't need these troubles. Where is the faith, guys? Where is the faith among God's faithful in the world today? If Jesus had followed that line of logic that Satan was presenting to him, and thinking, you know what, I don't deserve this. I deserve something much better than this. I shouldn't be in a place of trial or deprivation or hardship. Then what would he have done if he believed those lies when in Matthew chapter 27, verse 40, the crowds are crying out to him while he hangs on the cross, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. If Jesus had pursued his own self-interest and his own agenda at that point by force, by his own will, and he came down from the cross, guess what? We'd still all be in our sin. Precisely because he is the Son of God, he was willing to, on the cross, and in this case, with these stones that could be turned into bread, he was willing to set aside his own self-interest, his own self-indulgence, to uphold his obedience to God. That's why he is the Son of God. He validated it by not performing that miracle. His priority was on obedience. Verse 4, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so I call all of us as believers in this day, those who are the faithful, to have faith. We need to step through these times of trial and difficulty, going, you know, whatever comes our way, we've got to stay focused on obedience to the Lord. You know, bring on the hunger, bring on the madness in society. For us, bring on the self-sacrificial love of the cross that we're called to take up as disciples. You know, you can eat the bread of your own human agenda, but we are going to live off the word of God. We are going to follow the example of Jesus. That is life to us at all times. With Jesus having passed this test, this first test, it appears that the devil tries another tack. He takes Jesus to a high point of the temple complex and even uses a bit of scripture to throw Jesus off. You know, it's almost like Jesus said, y'all, you live on the words that come from the mouth of God. And so the devil actually employs some words from the mouth of God. And based on the suggestion of the height of this precipice that Jesus is standing on, he's probably on the eastern wall on the outer corridor of the temple. It would be overlooking this cliff, you know, this 450-foot drop into the Kidron Valley. You know, if he were to fall, he would die. But, you know, Satan essentially says, why don't you jump off? There's this promise in Psalm 91 that if you leap from the heights, you're going to be attended to by angels. If you're the Son of God, God's going to make sure that you're taken care of. I want us to take note right here. Just pause for a second. Take note, because here we see the devil can quote the Bible. The devil can use scripture to steer God's people away from God himself. And I can't tell you how many times as a pastor I've been sent some obscure YouTube video teaching where someone is citing different scriptures, or there's some public figure that stands up and says he's doing what he's doing in the name of God, and all these Christians automatically give all their faith and their trust to those authorities and those voices. You know, there's a label in the food industry that you can get for the food products that you're selling. It's made with organic ingredients. And it turns out to get that label made with organic ingredients, you need to have a minimum of 70% organic ingredients. Okay, you don't need to be 100% organic to get a label that says made with organic ingredients. And in the same way, look, there's a lot of people who can cite that their teaching is biblical, that what they're doing is in the name of God, but it only has to include 70% of the truth, maybe even less than that. Okay, there's a lot of things that are going on in this world today. We need discernment, because a lot of people are giving messages that are made with word-based ingredients, but they're calling for people to not just follow the scriptural teaching, but to follow their own human agendas. Yes, sure, they cite the Bible. They say they're a Christian. But what are they calling for? To what end are they leveraging God's people? In this case, Satan wants to use the scripture to get Jesus to test God. He's saying, jump. See if God will make good on his promises. You know, and it was true. This is a great promise. Jesus doesn't invalidate that. Psalm 91 is a promise, but attached to that scriptural truth and that promise was this application. Now test God in it. But to do so would be to rearrange the relationship between Jesus' Father in heaven and himself. You know, it'd be like God in heaven is there to serve the interests of Jesus rather than Jesus to perform on the will of God like he was called to do in the gospel. So Jesus picks up on the tempter's underlying motive here and responds to the falsehood that's there with truth. In verse 7, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So just slapping a spiritual label on a teaching couldn't get Jesus to do something that was opposed to God. Neither should you or I be so easily fooled in these times of spiritual deception so as to fall into human agendas just because someone labels it a Christian agenda. Guys, someone can call it Christ, but if it walks like Satan and it talks like Satan, it is Satan. These commitments of loyalty by Jesus that are demonstrated in this passage, they seem to exasperate the devil, because he cuts it with a small talk and subtlety here, and he goes straight to this vision where all the kingdoms of the earth in their splendor, right, are visible before Jesus. He's going for the jugular here. And he says, you know what? I'll give all this to you in verse 8, if only you would bow down and worship me. And here the ultimate motivation of Satan's temptations has been revealed. He wants to steer Jesus away from faith in God. And it's not simply the temptation here of power, although that is certainly suggested in that flourish there in the text, that they were almost gleaming and glittering, you know, with the splendor of the kingdoms of the world. But think about it, it's about much more than that. Because it's not just this idea of Jesus receiving power, it's about him receiving what is rightfully his. If you think about it, Jesus rightfully should have authority on earth and certainly even in heaven. It's all a right outcome that he would get the kingdoms of the earth. But from whom will he receive that authority? Right here, Satan offers the only part that he can, and maybe even this by his own delusion. He offers the kingdoms of the earth because he doesn't have a claim on heaven. But it's an offer from the hand of Satan. Jesus will ultimately take the much more difficult path to receive authority by the hand of God. And he commits to that by stating his intention to worship God alone here in Matthew 4. You know that this final temptation that's recorded here is another one that we Christians really have to grapple with. You know, we can have all the right ends in mind, but what are the means of getting to those right ends? Sure, it was a great thing that Jesus would have authority over all the kingdoms of the earth, but if the means of achieving that were through sin or Satan, then it was the wrong way to go about it. And we got to grapple with that in our own world today as we think about these godly ends that we're working toward. You know, it's one thing to want to go to an Ivy League school and to receive a great education. But it's another thing to get there by having your Hollywood parents pay off some coach so that you can be admitted to the school. You know, that's how you go from Full House to the Big House. That's a good one, right? But seriously, let's take a godly end in mind. Let's say growing the church. It's a godly thing, right? It's a God-honoring thing. We want to grow the church, but there's a lot of ways to grow a church through the means of Satan. I'll be honest with you, I've sat in the inner sanctum of leadership meetings of some influential churches in Orange County, and I can tell you there was some sideways thinking going on. There was some manipulation of the masses, and the whole time they can be justifying their behavior by saying, look, we've got godly ends in mind. We're going to grow the church. We're going to bear the kingdom, but you're going to do it through the means of Satan? You know, this is another thing in the world today. A lot of Christians want to influence America, influence society. That's not a bad thing. That's a wonderful thing. Of course, we want to bring the influence of God's kingdom to our American society. But if we do it through evil, if we do it by strong arming, if we do it by the empowerment of Satan's principles in the flesh, then we will have nullified our godly pursuit. It's as simple as even something like wanting to instill the faith in your own children. If you force the faith upon your own children through threats, you know, doesn't that just nullify the whole pursuit? Sure, it's a godly end in mind. We can have a lot of godly goals in mind, but if we arrive at them by the means of sin or Satan, you can be assured there is none of God in our goals and in the achievement of those goals. I've worked through this passage and some of this battle that goes on between Satan and Jesus here and some of the underlying motives of Satan and how Jesus reveals that and conquers that. And there's a lot of lessons that we can take just from that dialogue, you know, about the deceptiveness of Satan. And hopefully you've taken some notes mentally here, but, you know, how do we actually engage in spiritual warfare the same way that Jesus does here? How can we be prepared in our own day to have victory like Jesus has in this passage, like we see here? And I want to give you a few reflections very quickly before we end our time together that are a bit more practical as we take away from this passage some lessons about doing spiritual battle. And the first thing I want to share with you is that circumstances do not determine your spiritual strength. Circumstances do not determine your spiritual strength. I mean, we're in a difficult time in history, but that doesn't mean automatically you're going to be in a place of spiritual weakness. I mean, if you think about it, a lot of people say, oh, wow, you know, Satan knew just the time to come to Jesus. He was fasting for 40 days. He was hungry. He was in a place of weakness. And yeah, in a human sense, he wasn't a place of weakness, but clearly he showed his strength to defeat Satan. And if you really think about it, this is very interesting. You go back to Genesis, you've got Adam, the first man. He's in the garden with God. He's got everything you could ever want or need or possibly imagine. And yet he falls victim to the temptations of Satan. Jesus could not be weaker from a human sense and remain steadfastly faithful to God. So don't blame your circumstances for your sin, for giving into temptation. And don't think Satan is just going to come knocking on your door when things are in a bad place. Satan is more than happy to tempt you at the height of your success as he is in the pits of failure. Circumstances don't determine our spiritual strength. But how can we be strong despite our circumstances? How can we even find strength in times like the ones in which we're living? You know, spiritual strength, first of all, it comes from being grounded in our identity in Christ. I want you to take note of that. Spiritual strength comes from grounding our identity in Christ. During the first two temptations, right, Satan has got the suggestion, well, if you really are the Son of God, then you'd do this. You know, it's to get under Jesus' skin here. It's to just sort of deceive him away from faithfulness to his true calling. And it's amazing because if you go back one chapter to what we studied last week, Matthew chapter 3, there's no if. Heaven was opened up. God said, this is my son, whom I love, in him I am well pleased. He got the affirmation from heaven. So when Satan dangles this in front of Jesus and said, if you're the son of God, Jesus knows exactly who he is. He's grounded in his identity. He has nothing to prove to Satan or anyone else that he has to take this carrot. That grounded identity is ground zero of resisting Satan. You know, imagine the temptation on me as a pastor. Like, I could get this thought in my head, oh, you know, if I really want to be an influencer in these days, all the real influence in society is going on online right now, so you need a social media account. And, you know, you've been doing this Branches thing for a while. Don't you think the church should be bigger than it is right now? And look at so-and-so and what they've accomplished. What have you accomplished? And if I follow that line of thinking and I associated my identity with all those external realities, then I'd start thinking, oh man, I guess I really have to manufacture something here in the church, right? I couldn't give two rips about any cheap tricks in church growth, okay? Because I'm a pastor who wants to ground my identity in who Christ has made me to be. If I follow in obedience what God is calling me to do as a pastor, even through these difficult times, then I'm comfortable leaving the outcomes to God. You know, it's being grounded in our identity in Christ. Let's say you're in a failing marriage. You're in a struggling marriage. All those lies start to creep in. You know what's going on here? You would be so much more satisfied with another person. And the fact of the matter is, you know what? You made this decision when you were really young. You didn't know what you were doing when you married this person. And they didn't know what they were doing when they married you, by the way. And you can follow that line of logic all the way into all this lies and deception and deceit. Or you can ground your identity in Christ, who he has made you to be, the truth of where satisfaction and contentment really comes from, the calling upon you as a spouse that's here in the scriptures to love and to live the way of Jesus. You got to ground your identity in him and follow through with what the word says. That's the only way towards spiritual life. If you're single and you're waiting for that partner, you can start to think, oh, you know what? There's so much free love and online networking. Oh, yeah, you can follow that a long way, but know the precious child of God that you are. Know what true life is and walk in those ways. You've got to ground your identity in the truth of Jesus Christ. Now, how do we keep that grounding in that identity that I'm speaking of? How do we do this battle spiritually? You know, there's a lot of Christian movements today that really sensationalize spiritual warfare, and I think it's because many of them are trying to sell us a secret prescription for doing battle with Satan that only they have in stock, right? That only they and their associates and their denomination have in stock. So they say, oh yeah, this is a terrible thing and it's very difficult. It's very hard to understand. It's very mystical. And guess what? We've got the answers and we're the only ones with the answers, right? It's like, oh, they know the secret incantation. They have the knowledge that most Christians don't have through that one passage that only they correctly interpret. Anyone, you know, can you say snake oil? Okay, there's a lot of snake oil salesmen in the church today. I'm not selling you anything on this topic of spiritual warfare. The truth that sets you free, the beautiful thing is it's free. The truth that sets you free is free. It's clear as day. It's right here in the passage. Jesus did spiritual battle. And how did he do it? He was prepared. And how was he prepared? He was prepared, grounded in his identity because he was praying, because he was fasting, because he knew the word of God, and he had the spiritual discernment of the Holy Spirit to know when he was called to do something that fell outside the word of God. He could listen and go, well, Psalm 91 is true, but what he's asking me to do with Psalm 91 to test God, well, that's not true. And if you and I want to be grounded in our identity in Christ, and if you and I want to wage spiritual warfare the way that Jesus did, we'll be prepared in these days. And we need to be prepared in these days by praying, by fasting, by knowing the Word of God, and by using spiritual discernment by the Holy Spirit to identify what we're being called to that falls outside the example of the Scriptures. It's as simple as that. And finally, and additionally, if we're going to fight this spiritual battle, we got to embrace the authority of Christ over evil. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." In verse 10, Jesus says to Satan, "Away from me." And Satan went away. Don't give the devil more credit than he deserves in these days. Sure, he's got a lot of influence in the world, but he doesn't have to have influence over the church. He doesn't have to have influence over you and I. If the devil has a foothold in our lives, like it talks about in Ephesians chapter 4, it's one that we gave him. It's one that we gave him through sin and through a lack of spiritual discernment. It's one we gave him through an absence of prayer in our lives and an abundance of human anger. Do you know in Ephesians chapter 4, when it talks about the foothold of Satan in someone's heart and someone's mind, do you know around that reference many times is human anger? A lot of the foolishness of Christians today, it's as a result of that absence of prayer. I really don't think the church is praying enough in these days to have the right spiritual discernment to know where God is leading. And instead of praying, we're listening to all our sources of information, all these sources of supposed truths, and we're getting angrier and angrier and angrier. And it's not that the devil has power and authority over us, it's that we're inviting him into our heart and we're inviting him into our mind. We're giving him a foothold. Do you know the way that we can do away with that? It's very simple. We have the authority of Jesus, who has authority over the devil. Let's confess our sin. Let's commit to prayer. Let's commit to fasting. Let's be in the Word of God, and let's use our spiritual discernment to run everything we hear through the filter of God's Word and reclaim the freedom and authority and power that Jesus has afforded each one of us. Those are some lessons for us as we go through the times in which we're living. We don't need to look at our circumstances as a gauge of whether we're going to be spiritually strong or spiritually weak. We can be spiritually strong today by grounding ourselves in the identity that we have in Christ. Don't let anything encroach on the identity that you have in Christ. Don't let anything be this caveat. Yeah, I believe what the Bible says about this, but today, you know what we need to do? We need to do X, Y, Z. If it doesn't align with the Scriptures, don't say that. Your identity is in Christ. Ground your identity in Christ through prayer, fasting, be prepared, know the Word of God, use the spiritual discernment of the Holy Spirit, and stand in the authority that Christ has over the devil. Let's get rid of the human anger that will cloud our judgment and lead us to pursue godly ends, right? We've got all these godly dreams for this nation and for our lives, but if we pursue them by sin or Satan, there's none of God in those goals. Let's repent. Let's reject all that. Let's empty ourselves. Let's ask for the direction of Jesus. Because guess what, guys? No matter how crazy our world is right now, Jesus's world was even crazier, and he could live this example consistently for us to walk in, to follow in. Okay, there's no exceptions here. We can't say, well, that was then, and it was a little bit easier back. No, it was way harder back then, and Jesus did what he did, and now we are called to follow him. So let's make that commitment together. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we consider your example. We consider the example even of the disciples in the book of Acts. We know what it looks like for a faithful church to go through times of adversity and challenge. It doesn't look like an anxiety-ridden pity party. Anytime something terrible happened in the early church, they worshiped and they prayed and they operated in faith and in the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, it doesn't look like taking up the implements of war and defeating our adversaries by force and strong-arming others. Lord, the disciples never quit. You never quit in that self-giving posture that we see in the cross. They were always proclaiming the truth of the gospel. They were living by the words that come from your mouth, God. And they were believing and trusting you with the future. Where is the faith among your faithful? Let it be found in us. We're going to trust you with the future. Lord, let our hearts be at rest right now. Let us confess if we've given the devil more room than he deserves in our heart and mind. He deserves no room in our heart and mind. Lord, let us confess if we've failed to be a people of prayer. Let us confess if we've failed to be in your word. Let us confess that we've bought a lot of lies in our culture from people who cited a lot of scripture or said they were operating as a Christian, made with word-based ingredients, but filled with a lot of falsehood. Lord, give us the spiritual discernment of the Holy Spirit that everything that we follow and everything that we take in would be 100% your way, Jesus. We want nothing less because our identity is grounded in you. Let us confess if we've let anger take over our mind and our heart, human anger. Lord, we'll leave the vengeance, we'll leave the judgment to you. You're not unaware. Do we serve the living God or not? Are you alive or not? You're alive. You see what's going on. You know the future. You're bringing your kingdom. We got to go through some wilderness, but you're bringing your kingdom. So we'll leave the vengeance, we'll leave the judgment to you. We'll keep preaching your gospel and we'll keep giving our own lives just like Jesus gave his life in love to see more people set free by this free truth made free for us by the sacrifice of yourself, Jesus. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the victory that we have over Satan. Would he have no more influence? Would he have no more of a foothold in any of my brothers and sisters? We're praying for the church across the nation, away from us, Satan. In the power of Jesus Christ, we are standing as God's children, obedient to him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening to the Branches HB podcast. For more information on Branches, you can visit our website at branchesHB.com or stay up to date with us on Instagram at branchesHB. Thanks again, and we'll see you next time.